If you have your Bibles this morning, and I trust that you do, or at least be able to see one, find, if you would, please, the 10th chapter of the book of John. John, chapter number 10. If you don't have a Bible, there should be a black book in front of you, and that would be a Bible there. You could reach out and grab one. Somebody can help you if you don't know how to find the spot, or you can look in the front and the glossary there or table of index and find the Gospel of John in the New Testament. And make your way, if you would, please, to the 10th chapter. Our text verse will be begin reading here in verse number 6. John chapter 10, verse number 6. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. I want to stop just a minute here and say something to you right at the outset of the message that I think you need to hear. It is very dangerous to not understand what the Lord Jesus says in the Bible. It's very, it matters to you. It's very important that you understand Jesus as he is in the Bible and the word that he has for us. Jesus is speaking to some men here that are called Pharisees. These are, some of them are honest and some of them are dishonest. And Jesus knows their heart. He knows their minds. He knows which one of them are blind and he knows which one of them can see. This is a reference to which one of them are honest and which one of them are not. Which one of them have understanding and which one of them do not have understanding. He references these men. You'll find these men referenced, if you would, in verse number, chapter 9, verse number 35. Jesus is finishing a conversation he has here with men that are challenging him based off of something Jesus did. Jesus has healed a man. This man could not walk. He was blind and he could not see, and Jesus has touched him and healed him. And they're aggressively trying to, they being the Pharisees, are aggressively trying to attack Jesus and to do away with him. And so Jesus understands their plot here, and he's teaching them. Verse number 35 of chapter 9, it says, Jesus heard that they had cast him out. This was the man that could see. And when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. My friend, Jesus is the Son of God. Verse number 39, and Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see. Now, he's not talking here about physical blindness. He's talking here about spiritual blindness. They which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind. Now, he's talking to a group of people called the Pharisees. And the Pharisees were people that were trusting their own self-righteousness to get to heaven. And so they thought that they could see and that they had spiritual sight, and yet they did not need Jesus or the Messiah. They were finding salvation in their own ability or in their own works or in the keeping of the law. So these were people who thought they were the smartest people in the room. They thought that they could had spiritual understanding and that they could spiritually see. The contrast to them over here, Jesus was wanting in the blindness part would be that there would be a recognition of the ineptness of self or the ineptness or the inability of to find righteousness within the law. And that blind position was a position of humility, reckoning their blindness or their spiritual need and coming to Jesus to get that taken care of. So here he says in verse number 40, and some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, are we blind also? And Jesus said unto them, if ye were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. And so what he was saying is, as long as you keep your eyes and your trust in your own ability, then your sin remaineth with you. Because the only one that can deal with sin in our lives is Jesus Christ. Okay, so these men here, they're intellectually astute. They think them to be the smartest people in the room. And Jesus is confronting them that they're not saved, that they're not spiritual, and that they're wrong. Okay, so the way that Jesus communicated to them was he gave them a parable. The parable is found in the first five verses of chapter number 10. And he deals here with the sheepfold. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not, verse number 1, chapter 10, by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Now that makes sense. If you try to come into my house as a thief, you're usually going to try to come in some other way than right through the front door. Verse number 2, but he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. He calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. Now, what you need to understand, too, is for the long time in the nation of Israel, these Pharisees, they were acting as the shepherd. They were acting as the spiritual leadership. Okay? But Jesus now is coming, and he's the true shepherd, and so there's a transition here. Verse number 6 says, when he gave the leadership this parable, they understood it not. Verse number 7. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are, say those three words, please, thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be, say that word, saved. Now just let me stop a second, and I just want to kind of test your spiritual sensitivity here. If you understand the first part of verse number 9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. If you understand that, you know where you stand in relation to that verse. That verse just makes your heart filled with worship. Then would you say amen? Amen. Pastor, if I don't really know what that means, you need to listen very carefully today, because you don't want to be like these Pharisees and not understand and have spiritual understanding from the Word of God. Verse number 10. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have, would you say that word please, life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I want to preach a message today that's really part two of what I preached last week. Last Sunday, I preached to you a message entitled Sin. When it is finished, it will bring forth what, class? It brings forth death. We talked about this. We went to the book of James, and we talked about how that as sin unfolds or runs its course, it starts with temptation, even though temptation is not a sin. It's not a sin to be tempted. It's a sin what you do with that temptation. Temptation is the starting line. The finish line is death. When temptation mixes with enticement and lust and it conceives within us, then it brings forth sin. The Bible says, if you let sin run its course, the end of sin will always bring death. We talked about three different types of death. We said that it brings physical death. The reason you have death in humanity is because of sin. Sin entered into the world by one man, and his name is Adam. Sin did not begin in the world. Sin began in the rebellious nature of a creature called Lucifer that God had created. God kicked him out of heaven. When Lucifer came down to earth, he took the form of that serpent, and Lucifer then tempted Adam, and the Bible says, or tempted Eve, and then Adam made a choice here, that sin, that by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, for all have sinned. The Bible said the wage of sin is death. God promised that back then in the Bible, when if sin ever came upon the earth, it would bring death. Sin always brings death. It brought physical death to humanity, but it also brought spiritual death to humanity. Spiritual death is that eternal separation from God. Eternal separation from God. Spiritual death is defined in the book of John one day when the Bible talks about how that death and hell will be gathered up and will be cast into the lake of fire. Praise the Lord. Spiritual death is not something that humanity has to face. There is a Savior who can deliver you from spiritual death. Okay. But if you let sin run its course in your life, and you never receive the redemption of the Lord Jesus, and you never receive Christ as your Savior, if you never get cleansed from that sinful nature, then it will bring about spiritual death. We talked about the third death that sin brings upon us, and that would be, for a better term, I termed it a social death. A social death would be, this would be more of what a believer would face. Christians, as we allow sin in our lives, or we let sin, according to Romans chapter 6, sin will always destroy. It can destroy your dream. It can destroy your vision. It can destroy your marriage. It can destroy relationships. It can destroy your health. It can destroy your peace. It can destroy your children. It can. When sin is finished, it brings forth death. The only thing sin can do is kill and destroy, and we ought to see it exceedingly sinful. I talked about last week how Christians sometimes play with sin like a slinky, and we kind of think it's like a toy and that somehow we can manipulate our way through sinful sin against God. But in reality, there's consequence to that. A couple of the verses talked about it biting like a serpent, stinging like an adder. It talked about how a dart would go through your liver. It talked about the depths of hell and the guest of hell and the dangers of that. I concentrated last week on the disappointment that sin brings to our life. Let me just explain something to you. If you die and you go to hell, you will be disappointed. You will be disappointed. Not only will there be torment and death and suffering, but the Bible teaches that about that man in hell, that his mind had the ability to remember in his lifetime. Now, some of you are very new, and this is your first time, and you've never heard about sin or death or hell or heaven, and you're learning. But there's other people that have been sitting in churches for a long time, and you know the gospel, but you haven't received the gospel. You know who Jesus is, but you've never humbled yourself. You know, and you alone know that. You know that maybe you sit there and there's just that full out surrender to the Lord and to the redemption of Christ, but you have not done that. I'll never forget. I've had two men in my time here as pastor that I remember their salvation. Three men, because these three men came in and they said the same thing. One of them laid prostrate on the floor. The other two got on their knees and they said, "Pastor, I'm here to be saved. I'm here to fully surrender to the Lord." By the way, you don't get saved unless you fully surrender to the Lord. Fully repent and be done with that way and wanting God to redeem you and change you. And so we talked about how that the death comes in there and it destroys those things, and we kind of play with sin thinking that we can handle it, but that's what it's going to do. It's going to cause tremendous difficulty in our lives and such disappointment. If you die and go to hell, you will be disappointed, because nobody has to go to hell. Nobody. And then from a preacher's point of view, and even in my personal life, man, when I let sin run its course in my life, when I get to the end, no matter what that beginning time was or whatever I thought I could do or handle or pleasure or whatever, at the end of that thing, it's always going to bring about a death. And there's always such a disappointment. Satan is a liar. He has always been a liar. Always, always, always. And we're so easily allured. He paints this most beautiful picture about success and says, here, if you'll do it my way, then you'll be fine. The problem is his way is against God's way, and God's way is perfect. And so we battle those choices. And then when we give to that and it runs its course, we look back and we think, what have I done, man? What have I done? Why did I do that? Now, praise God, the way that the course of sin is stopped is by the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. And so this was my lesson last week. And sin, when it's finished, it brings forth death. But I want to preach you a message today entitled Christ When He Begins. Christ When He Begins. Now, I purposely didn't say when He is finished because He's eternal. He's never finished. Okay? But Christ, when He begins, sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Christ, when He begins, He brings, chapter 10, verse number 10, I am come that they might have, say that word, life. Christ, when He begins in our life, brings life. So many people hate their life. So many people are looking for something more in their life. So many people are looking for the meaning of life or joy in life. So many people wish they could trade lives. So many people don't understand the purpose of life. Some people can't wait for life to be over. Some people wish that life would be so different. Some people wish that they didn't have to deal with life. I've heard that a million times. If I just didn't have to deal with life, you know what I tell them? Deal with it. Life. Life. Pastor, where does life come from? It comes from God. Who's the sustainer of life? God. And what I want you to understand today is that when Christ begins, if you allow Christ into your life, He brings life. And chapter number 10, verse number 10, I am come that they may have life and that they may have it more. What's that word? Abundantly. If you know the abundant life of Christ, would you say amen to that? John was so impressed. He was so impressed with Jesus and His ability over life. Look, if you would, at John chapter 1. This is John writing this book. Go to the first chapter. Let me show you a couple things. He was writing this after Jesus has died, was buried. He's risen again. He's ascended. It's some years after that. And John is introducing his book with an introduction to Christ. Verse number 1. In the beginning was the Word. You see that word is capitalized W. It's used three times in that. And it always references the Lord Jesus. How do you know? Look at verse number 14. And the Word, capital W, was made flesh. That's the incarnation of Christ. And dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father. Full of grace and truth. And so when John's mentioning the Word in verse number 1, he's mentioning Jesus. Now watch this. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Verse number 4, John, remembering the Lord Jesus, says, in Him was, say it, class. So captivated was John. He had never seen life embodied before. He had never seen a man with that kind of life. He had never seen a man touch deaf ears and they could hear, touch blind eyes and they could see. He had never seen anybody raise the dead. He had never seen anybody bring life everywhere he went. Everywhere Jesus went, there was life. And John, so impacted by that, when he wanted to introduce Christ to the world, this is what he said. He said, listen, in Him was life. It goes on in verse number 4. And the life was the light of men. John, knowing the life that Christ is and the life and the ability that he was. He had a desire. Go, if you would, please, to John chapter 20. Please take your Bible and turn to John chapter 20. I'm going to turn you all over this book, but I want you to see what John has. John chapter 20. Look, if you would, please, at verse number 30. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. I trust that you believe that this morning. And that believing ye might have, say that word, life through his name. Now here's what John is talking about. John is letting people know that there is a spiritual life, an eternal life that is Jesus Christ. John chapter 17, verse number 3, Jesus himself said that life eternal is in him, in the Son. So let's link the two messages now. Let me link them for you. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. It brought forth physical death. It brings forth spiritual death. It will also bring a social death. John is letting us know that where sin has bounded, grace does much more abound. And John is letting us know that Christ came into the world to deliver us from death, and Christ has brought a life to us. And so John never seen a man with that kind of life. In him was life, in the spiritual life. He even had power over physical life. He had power over spiritual life. He had power over the socialness of our lives. He had power over life everywhere, because Jesus is the creator of all life. He made your life. Nothing that's living was made without him, nor can anything exist without him. He is life. And John said that he brings to us that spiritual life. Where sin brought about a spiritual death when it was finished, Jesus has finished sin. When he was on the cross with his arms spread wide, he lifted up his voice and he said, "It is finished." What was he doing? He was dying for the penalty of sin. He was dying for your sin. He was dying for my sin. He was stopping the course of sin from fulfilling in my life so that I don't have to give in to physical death. Oh, my physical body may die, but absent from the body is present with the Lord. And by the way, when they put this physical body in the ground and make sure she buries me and not cremate me, I'm leaving her enough money. I want to be buried, okay? If she puts me in a little pint-sized jar, she's got somebody else and she's using that money. So somebody help me, okay? I'm okay. You can be cremated. That's no problem. I got nothing against that. But I want to be buried. So when they put me in the ground, understand this. There's coming a day my buried body's coming out of there, a glorified body. And there has been life brought over physical death. The grave has no more power. Death has no more sting. Jesus is life over physical death. So Marguerite, man, I wish I didn't bring my cell phone. I saved her voice message. I saved it. Man, I wish I had that phone right now to play that message. Don't worry about me, Pastor. I'll go be with Jesus. Peace over physical death. But I had a problem. If sin would have finished in my life, then I'd have went to hell, and I don't want to go to hell. And so Jesus died so I don't have to go to hell. He took my hell. And so now life is available for me, eternal life, not only in the life to come, but in this life now. And John's wanting everyone to know that when Christ begins, he brings life. It defeats the course of sin. And so he wants them to know that they can believe upon the Lord. By the way, John's not the only one who wants you to know about the life that's in Christ. God himself does. Go to John chapter 3. Look, if you would, at verse number 16. Let it read through your eyes, man. Let it have power in your soul. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting what? Class? Life. Listen to what John, Jesus said about God the Father. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Twice now in this message, we've come to the word saved. And so God didn't send Jesus into the world to condemn you to death. God didn't send Jesus into the world somehow to manipulate us. God sent Jesus into the world so that you could have eternal life. Pastor, why did I need eternal life? Look, if you would, at verse number 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned, how, class? Already. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now here, where, man, if this is your first time here, or you don't know much about the Bible, or you've never heard preaching like this, you need to understand some things, man. Here's what you need to understand. In the garden, when Adam sinned, he was the federal head of the human race. When Adam sinned, he plunged the human race into sin. He opened the door and let sin infiltrate into his nature. Every one of us, red, yellow, black, or white, can all go back to the nature of Adam. That's why the Filipino needs to be saved. Where's my Filipinos? There you go. You're waving. Thank you. That's why the Jamaican needs to be saved. Yaman. That's why the Colombian. Where's the Colombians? Where's my Hondurans? I see them up there in the balcony. Everywhere. That's why every man and woman ever born needs to be saved. Why? Because you take all of our blood, all of our color, and all of our cultures, and you run it right back to Adam. And when Adam sinned, he opened up humanity to the nature of sin. And now, every creed, color, class, whatever, we all have that nature of sin. We're born that way. When you were born, you were beautiful. That's a lie. I haven't seen too many beautiful babies, including my own. But when you were born, you were precious. But you were born in the image of Adam. You were born with a sinful nature. You were born condemned already. Then what happened? As you grew and that nature developed in you, and your mind and your emotion and your will began to take us, and that nature began to expose, you began to make choices on top of that nature. So not only are you guilty by sinful nature, but by choice, and we've sinned against God. It's evidence of the nature that's in humanity. And if God would have let the course of sin run at the end of your life, it would have been spiritual death. You'd have been damned in a place called hell. But God loves you. And God sent the Lord Jesus. He let him become a man. For God sent his son not into the world to condemn us. We were already condemned. God sent his son because God loves humanity and God wants humanity to know life. Praise the Lord. Verse number 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Listen, it's God that wants you to know life in Christ. If that's not enough, listen to what Jesus himself said. Go to John chapter 5. Look, if you would, at verse number 24. This is Jesus speaking here. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. If you've been passed from death unto life, say amen. Amen. That's what Jesus is saying. If you believe upon me, look at verse number 37. And the Father himself, which hath sent me, had turned me down just a little bit. Because when I get cranked up, I hear a ring up here. Just a little bit, not too much. It had borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. Ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he has sent him ye believe not. Now verse number 39. Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. What a statement. And they are they which testify of me. Now verse number 40. Let your eyes read every word. And ye will not come to me that ye might have, say it, class, life. This is Jesus talking. So John was so blessed by life in Christ. He wanted all humanity to know that there's a spiritual life available. God so loves you that he sent his son so you could have life. And the son comes and says, if you believe upon me, I'm the one the father sent. I will give you life. Then he takes a parenthesis. And he says, now here's the problem. The problem is, you think you already have life. The problem is, you think you have life another way, so you won't come to me. By the way, Jesus is the only one that can bring eternal life. So broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Narrow is the way that leads to life. John would later write in 14 what Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And this is still happening with people everywhere. We have people everywhere who think that they have life when they don't. And so they think because they belong to a church or because they're a good person or because they've done this or they think something along these lines that somehow they have life. But Jesus says, you have not been to me. So let me ask you this question. When did you come to Jesus and receive him as life? Well, I came to the church. Listen, I think God's power is here, but this church can't save you. Well, Pastor, I went to my grandpa. Your grandpa can't save you. Well, Pastor, No, my friend. He was pointing out, Jesus is pointing out, everybody wants to go everywhere but to him. And Jesus is saying, come to me and I will give you life. Look at John chapter 6, verse number 35. Jesus said unto them, I'm the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. You'll pick up in verse 48 of that same chapter. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Your father did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, and man may eat thereof and not die. He's talking about eternal life. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world, which he did on the cross. Jesus himself is letting you know that he is life. John chapter 6, verse 60, so denotes our culture today. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? And Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it. And he said unto them, doth this offend you? What a question. I just want to ask you a question. You've been listening to the preaching. And apart from the preaching, you've been listening to the word of God. To some of us, we're hearing this and we're thinking, to God be the glory, amen, praise God. There's some might be thinking, I'm offended. That's what Jesus is asking you. Does it offend you that Jesus says he's the only way to eternal life? Keep reading. Verse 62, what and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend wherefore he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they're spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that, say those two words, believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said unto them, therefore said I unto you, no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of the Father. Now look at the response in verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples, from that time, disciples went back. What do you mean disciples? These are followers of Christ. These were people that weren't saved. They called themselves disciples. It's kind of like our world today. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. What happened? They got offended in the fact that Christ was the only way to life. Verse 67, Jesus said unto the 12, will you also go away? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of, say those two words, eternal life. I love that phrase. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Powerful. Sin, when it is finished, brings physical and spiritual death. Jesus, when he begins, brings life that does not end. Pastor, why would you preach so hard like this? I go back to that very first part of that verse. He gave them this parable, and they understood not. And it was tremendously damaging to them not to understand the truth. When you come to church, you ought to have somebody stand up and preach you the Bible, for it's the true living word of God. I'm going to ask you this question, and I'm working to a close. I didn't say I was closing. I'm working. It takes me about 50 minutes to work to a close, okay? Don't worry. I'm hungry. Do you have spiritual life? Just think about yourself for a minute. Stop thinking about whatever. Think about yourself. Do you have spiritual life? Well, Pastor, I think so. I'm spiritually minded. I try to treat people fairly and kindly. I love church. I'm here. I love God. I try to do these kind of things. I mean, do I have spiritual life? Right. If you have spiritual life, that means that you have Christ in you. In you. He lives in you by his Spirit. Spiritual life. That means the way that you used to have the nature of Adam leading, now you have a new nature inside of you. That means that you reckon the new nature of Christ. That means I think differently. That means that my life is different. I know the voice of God as he ministers and speaks to me and leads me and guides me. And I know his presence. I know his peace. I have a love for his word. I feel, like John said, that those rivers are flowing out of my innermost being. I believe and understand that I have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Pastor, I have been to Christ. I have received his life. And I now know him personally. Amen? I hope so. Sin, when it's finished its course, it brings death, physical and spiritual. Christ, when he begins, brings life. Life over physical death and the resurrection. Life over spiritual death for eternal life. And then there's the third life that Christ brings. And I want you to come to John chapter 8. And I just want to read you a little story. I want to try not to be graphic in the story. I understand we have such an audience here. But I want to read this little story, and I want to get down to the last verse of it. And I need the story to set the context. Verse number 1 of John chapter 8. Jesus went up to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him and sat down and taught them. Scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. When they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery. Now watch this. In the very act. Now, Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say? What sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and he wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own, say that word please, conscience. I'm going to touch on that in a second. Went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? Now we've had this word condemned before. She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Let me tell you a little story. So let me help fill in the cracks here. The Pharisees wanted to kill Jesus so bad, but they had to have a cause. They had to have a justifiable cause to kill him. So what they tried to do was they tried to entrap him. So they set a trap. They didn't care anything about this woman. The last time I watched Dancing, which was a long time ago, it takes two to tango. So you got an adulterous moment going on here. Where's the man? So they had set this up, and they used this woman, and they were willing for her to die. They were willing for her brains to be crushed out with that stone. She's collateral damage. They don't care a lick about her. The guy's in on it. He's off scot-free. They couldn't catch him in the bed, but they caught her. And so what they're counting on is they're counting on hitting Jesus where he's the most vulnerable in his compassion. So they take this woman and they throw her at the feet of Jesus and they say, we just caught her. Now the law says we got to kill her. What do you say? Now Jesus, he knows that that what they're trying to do, they wanted him to somehow relent under the law so they could hit him with blasphemy or being a lawbreaker. And Jesus just bends down and begins to write in the ground. He looks up and he says, I'll tell you what, whoever's without sin, let them cast the first stone. Now, they knew they would never take that position because to be without sin would be God. By the way, Jesus is without sin. He's God. And so he stoops back down and he begins to write. And while he's doing that, the men begin to leave. Now it's just Jesus and this woman. Now understand, this woman knows she is dead. She knows that this is volatile and vicious. She knows that all that rabbi's got to do is say, stone her, and they're going to kill her. She's doing everything she can do to keep some kind of decency together. And she's scared out of her mind. And now she finds herself face to face with Jesus, expecting him to be like all the other rabbis and condemn her. Praise God, he's merciful and loving and kind and gracious and forgiving. And he didn't come to destroy her. He came to save her. Ma'am, where are all your condemners? They're gone, Lord. Neither do I condemn you. Now watch this. He didn't relent on her act. I want you to go and I want you to sin no more. And then Jesus, in verse number 12, makes a statement. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of, say it class, life. I love this because when sin is finished, it brought about physical death and it brought about spiritual death. When Jesus began in my life and I received him as my Lord and Savior, he brought to me physical life and he brought to me eternal life. He stopped the course of sin in my life. As a believer, sometimes sin can begin to run its course again and I can allow that sin to happen. And if I allow sin to run its course in my life again, it's going to have a consequence against me. But not only did Jesus deal with those two deaths, he also dealt with that social death in my life, which means Jesus said, I not only came to give you life, eternal life, but I also came to give you life in this life. And Jesus looks at this woman and he says, I want you to go and sin no more. And he had opened up her eyes now for her to see. And she was able to walk in the light of his life. Now, Christian, would you look at your pastor just a moment? It amazes me. You would think that Christian people ought to be some of the most joyful people on the earth. In our little brains, you would think that an unsaved person ought to be miserable and a Christian ought to be joyful. But I'm finding that the unsaved person's not really miserable. It's the Christian that's miserable. Amazes me how many Christians hate their life. They wish they could have anybody else's life but their own. It amazes me how loathsome life can be to the believer. And when you talk to them, it's like they've got in their mind, okay, one day I'm supposed to have this eternal bliss life, but right now I've got nothing but hell. Okay. Well, you misunderstand. Eternal life is not something you go to. Eternal life is something that lives within you. You don't die and then all of a sudden you somehow get eternal life. The moment that I was born again, the moment I received the Lord, that moment that he indwelt me, I received eternal life. Eternal life is Jesus. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. I got news for you. I'm alive and I have eternal life now, and I will never lose eternal life. But not only did the Lord bring me eternal life, but he brought to me life that enables me to live in this lifetime. He left me his spirit, his person, his word. And just like that woman that was so close to death and Jesus redeemed her and set her out, that woman left there with purpose and blessing and understanding and freedom and worship. And Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. He that believeth in me shall never walk in darkness, but walk in the light of my life. I got news for you. Christ's life is blessing and joy and able to bless our lives as we walk into it. And Christ didn't just begin and then somehow end. He didn't just save me and then leave me. He didn't just somehow prepare me for the death and leave me for hell on the earth. He's with me every moment of my life. Sin, when it's finished, it brings about physical death, spiritual death, and a social death. But Christ, when he begins, he deals with that physical death and the resurrection. He deals with that spiritual life or eternal life. And he deals with my life now because Galatians chapter 2. Come on. You're getting something the 8:30 didn't get. Don't tell them. They get mad. Stand if you would, please. Galatians chapter 2. We'll be done. Verse number 20. We're going to read it out loud together, okay? Are you there? Okay. First word is I. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Ready? Here we go. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet, not I, but Christ liveth in me. Read that again. Christ liveth in me. Let's do it two more times. Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. Keep going. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I love that verse. Sin, when it's finished, will bring forth death. Christ, when he begins, brings life to us. Shall we pray?